Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Hey, I want to jump into a new series this morning. The title of this series is Born for This. Have you ever made this statement when you saw someone participating in a certain activity, you saw them participating and you just thought, man, they were born for that. Maybe you saw someone singing and you thought, man, they were just born to sing that song. Maybe you saw someone participating in a sport and you thought, man, they were just made to throw the football. They were born to shoot the basketball. They were born to do all these things. You know, I have this sensation, honestly, quite a bit around our church when I see some of you guys doing ministry. I mean, just this past week, I want to highlight Miss Vicky was leading the Options Pregnancy Center this past Monday night and Tuesday night and raising big bucks to help save kids from abortion. And this was 20 years. Would y'all give Miss Vicky a hand clap for 20 years of saving moms and babies? And Miss Vicky, as you're up there sharing your story and showing those pictures, I just thought, man, she was born for this ministry. She was born to lead that. What an awesome job you're doing. I see that others, some of you are in this room, you're life group leaders, and you are making a huge difference among our life group leaders. We had a life group leaders retreat a few months ago, and Corey was leading our first session. As Corey was teaching and leading that first session about life group leaders, I thought, man, he was born to teach and lead this thing. He was doing such a great job at it. Sometimes at home, I'm just like astounded. I'll see Megan working with our girls, and I was like, man, she was born to be a mom. She was born to teach. I hope all of us have moments in our life where you realize that you were born to do certain things. I want to tell you, you were born to do things for God. It's easy when we look through the Word of God, if you want to start in Genesis and work your way all the way through Revelation, it's easy to thumb through the pages of Scripture and say, man, that person was born for that. I mean, you look at Joseph, right? He was born to be a sustainer, a provider for the people of God. And we know that Joseph didn't know that he was born to do that. Matter of fact, God begins to reveal to him that he was born to be that provider, be that supplier, be that redeemer for his family. But actually, when he has these dreams about doing that, he misunderstands them. People misunderstand him. He doesn't know immediately that's what his calling is, what his purpose is. But God has a way of getting him to his purpose and getting him to his calling. If you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, you know, Pastor, I wish I knew what I was born for. I knew what my purpose was in this season. Let me just encourage you this morning. Keep serving God. He has a way of leading us into the purposes for our life. You can look at Esther, and there's that famous quote that most of us could quote from her story when her uncle Mordecai says to her those famous words. What did he say? Perhaps you are what? You were born for a season like this. Perhaps you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Is easy for us to see. She was born for that purpose. You look at King David. Before he was king, he was born to be a giant slayer. He was born to be what? To be a leader. People flocked to his leadership, whether he was in the palace or in a cave somewhere. He was a natural born leader. And then you come to Jesus, right? It was declared of Jesus even before he was born. He would what? Save his people from their sins. And I'm just saying all of that to say this. You are no less called and purposed. Your life is no less significant in its meaning of its impact on planet Earth than those names I just mentioned. That's okay. You don't have to believe me. It doesn't change the fact you have been purposed and called by God. You were born for His pleasure, for His purpose. I'm convinced that you were born for divine purposes. Purposes that might include your They might include your natural abilities, but I'm here to tell you that God's purposes for your life, they may include your natural abilities, but they can also supersede your natural abilities, right? Sometimes God uses our weaknesses to display His glory. Sometimes God uses our lack to display His glory. Sometimes God uses our ignorance and our lack of ability to display His wisdom and His ability. I mean, you are listening every week. I'm sorry for you. Do you understand you're listening every single Sunday to a kid that attended speech therapy every week of his life until I was like in junior high school? People told me I would never talk normal. And some of you thinking, you still don't talk normal. But here I am, right? God is using the foolish things of the world. He can even use our lack to produce His good. See, Ephesians chapter 2, you got to get this scripture. You're going to be lost the next couple of weeks as we talk about this. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "For we are," not will be someday, "we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, God created good works, good purposes, good plans for your life before you were born. The Word says that before you were known by people, you were known by God. Before you knew what you wanted to do, God had a plan for you. He's purposed you. You were born for something. You were born for the purposes of God. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at our text for today. We're looking at the life of Saul, who became Paul. We're hitting rewind on the timeline that we were on last week. Last week we talked about how Paul and Silas, they worshiped. This is Paul's salvation story. This is Paul's life change story, the moment he met Jesus, the moment his life had a bigger purpose than he thought it did. In Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath." In other words, he lived and he breathed with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. He was a man with a purpose. What was his purpose? Kill Christians. Kill Jesus' followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters to the synagogues in Damascus asking for their cooperation and the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. That phrase, "the way," is how the New Testament Jesus followers were identified. They weren't really known as Christians at this point. They were known as followers of the way, and that's going to be important in a few moments. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now get up and go to the city and you'll be told what to do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. And Saul picked himself up off the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions had to lead him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained blind for 3 days. He didn't eat and he didn't drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus whose name was Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him. And he said, "Yes." And the Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. And when you get there, ask for a man of Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. And I've shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for he's my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and the kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I'll show him how much he has to suffer for my name's sake." Let's stop there. We'll finish up during the message. But Father, we thank you that you do have divine purposes for each of us. And God, I pray that today none of us would settle to live below what you called us to do. And if there's someone in this room that's they're still trying to find clarity for the season they're in, they're trying to find clarity for the circumstances they're facing, they're trying to find clarity for the choices they have to make, they're trying to find clarity just for the purpose of their life in general, I pray you'll take what seems to be confusing and make it clear. I pray that as they fix their eyes on you, that you will lead them and guide them. So, Lord, help me today to preach the words of God, the words of God alone, and on our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. And we'll give you thanks and praise for it. And by the room said, amen. So when Paul, or Saul, whichever way you want to call him, met Jesus, I want to make sure you get this. Paul did not go just from being a sinner to a saint. He didn't just go from being lost to found. His salvation experience changed the total mission of his life. Right? He was going to Damascus on the mission to kill Christians. And he leaves Damascus as a Christian. His total life purpose, his total life change plans. He went from being someone who was harming the cause of Christ to someone serving the cause of Christ. And if you're wondering, well, what on earth has God created me for? What has God birthed me for? What does God want me to do? Whether you're single, married, adult, retired, no matter what scheme of your life you're in, what circumstance, what season you're in, here's what I know about you this morning, that God has ordained you to be a difference maker for the kingdom of God. You are not a spare part. You are not just a knot on a log. You are not some inconsequential person in the kingdom of God. God has called you to be a difference maker. I got to say that again. God has called you to be a difference maker. God's called you to be a difference maker. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, school teacher, nurse, whoever you are, God's called you to be a difference. There's no exception. When you are called by God to salvation, you are called by God into his ministry. When I was a kid, we used to say, everyone is either a missionary or an imposter. You're either a missionary or you're a mission field, is how we used to say it. Why? Because you've been called to be a difference maker. What have I been born to do? You've been called to make a difference. And God's going to appoint, anoint, equip all of us differently. And the way you make a difference in this season, it might change from the way you made a difference last season. And the way you're about to start making a difference in the next season might be different from the way you've been making a difference for God in this season. But the one thing that doesn't change, you've always been called to make a difference. I'm just going to tell you, someday I'm probably, if the Lord allows me to live long enough, I might retire from being a pastor, but I'm not going to retire from being someone who's been called to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ, and neither are you. Pastor, I'm 87 years old. The Church of Jesus Christ has needed you more now than we ever have before. You know, Pastor, I'm only 13. The Church of Jesus Christ has never needed you more than we do right now. You've been called and planted here to make a difference for the purpose of God. So how can I live? That's the question today. How can I live as a difference maker? Which, by the way, you know, our church motto says this: people matter to God. Right? Therefore, we will be a catalyst of spiritual transformation here in Central Arkansas and around the world. Why do we do Kingdom Builders? Because we believe God's called us to be a catalyst, which is simply a fancy term for saying we believe that God's called us to be a difference maker here at home and around the world. We believe God's called you to be a difference maker. And here's point one, how to become a difference maker. Being a difference maker, number one, is a way of life. It's not an event you attend only. It's not a church service you go to only. It's not a religion you ascribe to only. It's a life that you live. Did you notice in Acts chapter 9 when Paul is getting ready, or Saul at that point, is getting ready to persecute Christians, to kill Christians, he doesn't say, hey, leaders, would you please give me permission to seize the roster at the assembly in Cabot, and whoever's name is on their membership list, oh, we're going to get that name, and we're going to go to their house, and we're going to track them down, and that's who we know we should persecute. No, Paul just says, if they're members of the way. Do you know how you became a member of the way? Which the way was the early term. That's how people recognized the followers of Jesus. They were called the way. Do you know why they were called the way? They were called the way because of the way they lived. The way they lived was dramatically different than the way that others lived. I'm just convinced, call me crazy and foolish if you want to, I know you already have in some circles, but I'm just convinced that the way the Church of Jesus Christ lives in 2021 ought to be dramatically different from the way the world lives in 2021. I believe the heartbeat of the Christian people, the Christian community, they should be able to call us the way, because the way we're living is 100,000 miles differently than the way the culture is going. Right? They weren't known as the way because they had their name on a card on Sunday. They were known as the way by the way they were living Monday through Saturday as well. Some people wonder what in the world is going to bring change to our nation, to our culture today. It's when the church moves from just being a church to being the way. When we are once again the way we live, we live and we move and we have our being in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way they lived their lives. It was easy to identify who they were by the way they were living. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42 through 46, it begins to talk about the way they were living. They were eating with one another. They were fellowshipping with one another. They were telling people about Jesus together. They were breaking bread together, having communion together. They were telling the lost about Christ. They were praying for one another. They were sharing with each other. They were meeting the needs with one another. They were worshiping together. All of these things, it was the way they lived their lives that was unselfish. It was a way that they brought glory and honor to God. And friends, all of us have been called to make a difference maker today, but I just want to break you out of your shell of thought this morning. You are not going to make the greatest difference in your life by the position you hold, but you're going to make the greatest influence of your life by the way you live your life. You can be stripped of every position earth has to offer and still be a difference maker. I've met way too many people that have thought, when I get a position, then God will use me. There's plenty of people that have positions that God isn't allowed to use. You know why? Because if God can't use you where you are, He's probably not going to be able to use you where you're going. Why? Because you're always waiting on Him. You're waiting on the next shoe to fall, when God has called you and me to be a difference maker right where we are. Their whole life was about bringing honor to Him, and the result of that was that God was able to add to their number on Sundays. Not what the word says, right? He added to their number daily, because daily people saw the way they lived their lives. Newsflash, church. Every day people are watching how you live your life. Some of you have been working at the same place for weeks, months, years, and somewhere it has slipped out that you're a person of faith. And the minute people heard that, some of them made fun of you, but they immediately started watching you anyway. Why are they watching you? They're watching you to see, is the way you live matching the way you say you believe? And when the way we live, I'm not talking about perfection, but when the way we live matches the way we say we believe, then all of a sudden your life becomes a powerful tool for God's influence. Right? So that's the first way, is we have to understand that God uses the whole of our lives. Number two, we have to never limit, how do we become a difference maker? Never limit who God can use. Do you notice when the Lord appeared and told Ananias, hey, go pray for Saul? Do you remember his immediate response? We just read it to you. He said, Lord, I know you say you want me to go pray for that person and he's blind and needs to see, but well, Lord, what you don't know, it's God, I know you were watching the ball game yesterday. You don't know this, but he's actually a Christian killer. He's actually a persecutor of the church. Lord, I know you're telling me that, that, that I'm supposed to go pray for him, and he's praying to you right now. But I think you got your wires crossed, because this is Saul of Tarsus. He's the one that's been killing people. He was the one that was holding people's jackets when they martyred Stephen. This guy is not on our side. And Paul, all of a sudden, Ananias began to limit who it is that God can reach and who God can use. But friends, we need our eyes open to realize once again that there's no one that God cannot reach. There's no one that God cannot use. And there's no one that God may want to use you to reach in the process. You know, sometimes I wonder if we would go back and read Paul's story and realize how lost he was. And when we read other things he wrote, like when he said, "While we were sinners, Christ died for me." When he says things like, "I was the chief sinner." If we understand the depth of gratitude that Paul realized how severe his lostness was, if I can use that, I just want to say, never limit who God can use. But I also want to tell you, I've discovered that most of the person that we often have the hardest time imagining God can use is us. I mean, I have no problem believing that God can do wonderful things in your life. I have no problem believing God can use you to lay hands on your kids and see them healed and transformed. I have no problem believing that God can use you to bring a revival or bring revelation to someone, but sometimes it gets kind of sticky when I believe that God wants to use me. Right? And if you've ever felt that way, you're in good company, because, you know, Moses felt that way. God told Moses, "Hey, I'm going to use you to deliver my people." And God said, or Moses said, "Lord, you got to use someone else. I get my tangle all tongued up all the time, and I can't speak right. Go use somebody else." Elijah, he was convinced that he can do the will of God, that he was by himself. But understand, God can use you. And the second thing I would say to some of you in this room who have been Christ's followers for a while is this statement: don't underestimate how God is already using you. Sometimes I think the enemy tries to blind us to our results and hoping that we'll quit doing what God's called us to do. Sometimes I believe the enemy does a little bit of camouflage to try to get you to forsake what you know God has called you to do, because you're not seeing the result that you want to see. But the Bible says, "Faithful is he that began a good work in us, that he'll complete it if we don't quit." Friends, don't quit following the Lord. Don't quit sowing good seed, for in the right season, God's going to pour his water on that, and it's going to bring a great harvest of people to your life. So understand, God can use you, and don't limit who it is God can use. Don't limit that to saying, "Well, God can use others, but he can't use me." No, friends, God wants to use you. If God can use a murdering religious zealot like Saul, certainly God can use us. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 reminds us that from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Although we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. God can change anyone, including you, including those who have wronged you. And I want to tell you this morning, did you notice when Jesus told Ananias, "Go and pray for Paul, because I've chosen him to be my instrument to reach the Gentiles and kings." That's a pretty big spectrum. To reach Gentiles and kings. The Lord was telling him, Saul's salvation is going to affect the salvation of multitudes of others. In other words, Jesus is telling him, when I get Saul, I'm going to get others. In the same way, I believe God looks at us and says, if I can get Phoenix to serve me, Phoenix is the door to multitudes of other believers. Amen? Amen. If I can get Jacob to serve me, Jacob is the door to reaching others. If I can get Cassie, if I can get her attention, then I'm not just going to get her. She is the door to reaching multitudes. And let me just save us a little bit of time and tell you, no matter what your name is, what your background is, you are the door to Jesus entering the life multitudes of people that maybe you've already written off. You are the doorway to people coming to know Jesus. You've been called a difference maker. You were born for this. You were born for this. Each of us, you are the doorway to, if I can use this term, you are the doorway to a clump of people coming to know Jesus. You're the doorway. There's people that would love to hear the good news of Jesus, and maybe they've heard it before, but they haven't heard it from you. But the moment they hear it from you, they're going to see the testimony they've been looking for. They're going to see the evidence they've been waiting for. They're going to feel the conviction of the Spirit that's been missing. You are the doorway. You were born to be a difference maker for Jesus. But in order for that to happen, here's the third thing, is we got to trade our lesser mission for God's mission. If you'd ever met Saul before this Damascus Road experience, he would probably get the Man of the Year award for being the most driven, missional person on planet Earth. The only problem was he was on the wrong mission. Right? He went to Damascus to kill Christians. He left Damascus being a Christian. Here's the thing. God doesn't just call us out of darkness and into light. God calls us out of darkness and puts us on a mission of spreading the light, sharing the light, being the light to those around us, being a light in a dark world. That's why Jesus said, let your light so shine that people may see. God doesn't just call us away from our past. He puts us on a new mission for our future. And a mission, the mission of God is the highest purpose of our life. And I've used this terminology before. The enemy offers us a lot of, and this is a phrase I'm borrowing from John Ortberg, but the enemy offers us a lot of missions that he calls, and I call, shadow missions. A shadow mission is not something that's 180 degrees off of what God's called you to do. It's just a little bit off of what God's called you to do. It just talks you into settling when you ought to be pursuing. And we got to be careful because the enemy has a shadow mission. It's a mission about our purposes instead of God's purposes. I don't know if I put this in your notes, but life group leaders. By the way, life groups are tonight. If you're not part of a life group, I challenge you. There's some of them are meeting for lunch today. See somebody after service. See me or Megan or someone at the front desk. We'd love to connect you to the life group. But life group leaders, I don't know if this is in this week's notes, but this would be a great discussion for question for tonight. Is get a piece of paper out and write this down. What would my shadow mission look like? It's easy to write down what the mission of God is. I mean, we are born for that. To represent Him, to share Him, to live that abundant life. That's easy, but what does a shadow mission look like? I began to ask myself that question in preparation for this message. And I can't get in your business, so I'll just tell you mine. Is that okay? Here's what Greg's shadow mission would look like. My shadow mission would be concerned about having followers instead of making followers of Jesus. My shadow mission would be to be more concerned about being liked than being faithful. To be more concerned about making a living than making a difference. My shadow mission would be to be more concerned about winning the world than I am about winning my family. Friends, if you make it to the top of your career and you lose your family along the way, you lose. Some of you have already felt the pain of that. I'm not saying that to condemn you, But I'm saying let's cheer others on to make the higher priority. To be more concerned about having the respect of strangers than I am the respect of my spouse or my kids. That's my shadow mission. I know your shadow mission might be different, but I believe it's imperative that we never mistake our real mission for a shadow mission. Jesus addressed a shadow mission. He said, what does it gain a person if they gain the whole world but they lose their soul? Listen, God has a real mission for you. And I know it changes our priorities. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, all those things I used to count as a gain, all those accolades I used to put on my chest and show off, all the schooling I had, and all those things that used to prop me up, he said, now I consider those things like rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Jeremiah says it like this, before you were born, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you. I'm just here to tell you, you've been called for a purpose. You may be wondering, how do I find out what that purpose is? Just look around. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, but also keep your eyes open to those around you. And when you see a need, fill it. And number four, here's the big way you find it, is you respond to the nudging. If you've got a neighbor beside you, you might want to nudge them. Go ahead and nudge them harder. They'll like you for it. Now go ahead and nudge them back because they nudge you. All right? I believe that's kind of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. How many of you would just say, I've been nudged by the Holy Spirit before? You ever been in the process of doing one thing and you felt the Spirit of God just kind of nudge you and say, eh, right? That's a quote from him to me, right? Right? It's like, don't, stop. Other times, I'll be doing nothing, and he'll nudge me, and he'll say, hey, get to it. Acts chapter 9, verse number 5, Paul says, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I'm Jesus who you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. How many know what a goad is? A goad is a stick with a sharp point that farmers would use when they were plowing a field. They were plowing with an ox or with a mule or whatever animal. They would carry this stick and they would, if the ox would stop or the mule would stop, they would have this goad and they would stick him in the side to make him go again. Or a shepherd would use the end of his staff as a goad to get a sheep to go into a pen, into a safety place. It was a way to get someone to go in the direction they were supposed to go as a tool of a shepherd. And Jesus says to Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. What is he saying? He's saying that long before this trip to Damascus, perhaps even starting, hit rewind, maybe even when Saul was standing there holding the coats of those who killed the first martyr, Stephen, perhaps all the way back to that point, the Holy Spirit of God had been nudging him, goading him, letting him know, hey, you're on the wrong road. You're on the wrong mission. You're on a path that you weren't born to walk. You're on the wrong side here. And Paul apparently kept on ignoring it. And the more he ignored it, the harder it got until finally Jesus shows up and says, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against my nudging, my goading you in the right direction. You know, this is a picture of how the Holy Spirit works in our life. And it's also a picture of how God is faithful. You know, sometimes we praise God. Oh, God, you're so faithful. You've been with me through every season. Let me tell you something else about God's faithfulness. God is faithful to confront the sin in our life. I want to say that again. God is faithful to confront the sin in our life. And we get to choose. There's two ways God confronts the sin in our life. Number one, he confronts it with what I'm going to call a megaphone. How many would say that Paul got confronted with a megaphone? Light from heaven, knocked off his beast, blinded for 3 days, so troubled he couldn't eat for 3 days. I don't know about you, but if I can't eat for 3 days, I'm in trouble. Megaphone. And then you got the other guy, Ananias, who's just simply resting. And God speaks to him, and Ananias just simply said, "Yeah, Lord, what you need?" One was a megaphone, the other one was just a gentle voice. Both were the Spirit of God. And we get to choose. You get to choose. How do you want God to deal with you? You want him to knock you off your high horse? Some of you are convinced that that's the only way God deals with people. Some of you are brought up that way. You get out of line, that's kind of how my pastor taught him as a kid. God's just waiting for you to mess up so he can go with a lightning rod. That's it, right? He will do that. But there's another way. There's a better way. There's a way I would suggest to you. Just respond to the gentle nudging of the voice of the Spirit. Some of you today, the Holy Spirit's been nudging you and you've just been, stop it. You've been shaking him off week after week, month after month, year after year. Listen, don't be mad at God when he has to use a megaphone because you wouldn't listen to the gentle voice of the Spirit. And today, I just want to challenge you. One of the ways we become different makers is every time we respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit, whether he's whispering or shouting, he's conforming us to what we were born to do. Philippians chapter 2 says, "For it's God that works in you both to will and to work." And the more that we respond to the nudging of the Holy Spirit, something supernatural happens. He doesn't just change what we're doing. He changes our desire to do what he's called us to do. And fifth, here's the fifth way you make a difference. Is you get or you stay connected to the church. Get a picture of this. Saul is blind. He can't eat. Now, how many believe that the same Jesus that blinded Saul could just appear again and said, "You're healed. Now go and tell people about me"? But did you notice something? Saul didn't get healed. Jesus made a prerequisite of his healing to get connected to the body of Jesus, which is the church. I've heard people, I'm just going to confront something real quick. I've heard people say things like this: "I love Jesus, I just don't like church." Let's do a review real quick. Who was Paul persecuting? The church, right? Killing members of the church. But Jesus shows up, and here's the question he asked Paul, or Saul. He says, let me King James it for you. "Why do thou persecutest me?" He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting the church?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus identifies as the church. Those people who say, "I love Jesus, but I hate the church," I got a newsflash for them. They don't love Jesus. Right? If you come over to my house today and Megan goes to the back room to get a glass of tea for us, and you lean over to me and say, "You know, Pastor, I really love you." This has never happened, never would happen. But if someone said, "You know, Pastor, I really love you, but I just cannot stand your wife." Do you understand that you and I are not going to be really close friends? Because I'm kind of stuck to her. Right? And I'm not leaving. She is my bride. We are married. Does anybody know what the Church of Jesus Christ is called? The Bride of Christ. Right? I heard someone tell me the other day, "Well, you know, you don't have to be in church to be a Christian." I guess that's possible. It's kind of like being a student that doesn't study, or being a soldier that won't join the army. It's kind of like being a citizen that doesn't vote, or a salesman without customers. It's kind of like being an explorer without a camp, or a seaman without a ship or a crew. It's kind of like a parent without a family, or a football player without a team. It's like a politician who's a hermit and a scientist who will not share his findings. That's what it's like to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a part of the church. You know, Acts chapter 2 tells us, 20 says that Jesus loved the church and he purchased her by his own blood. In Christ, in order for us to make a difference, to be a difference maker, he draws us together. Are churches perfect? Nope. You know why they're not perfect? Because they got people in them. Right? Y'all are getting tense. I don't know what you talked about on your way to church today, but right? As long as there's people in church, there's going to be imperfections of the church. But how many know we don't attend church because of the people? Right? We don't love the church because friends are there, though that's great. We don't love the church because of a program, though they're great. We don't love a church because of the leader, because leaders fail. And by the way, if you'll pay attention close enough, I promise I'll fail. That's one promise I know I can keep. We don't love the church because of what it does for you, because if sooner or later it won't be able to do it for you any longer. But we love the church because we love Jesus, and Jesus loves the church. He's purchased the church, and the church is his plan for making a difference in the world today. I want to say that again. The church is a plan for Jesus to make a difference in the world today. You're not buying this yet, but I'll keep saying it till 1 o'clock if I have to. The church of Jesus Christ is the plan of God to make a difference in the world today. Your political bent is not going to change the world. Your economic status will not change the world. The Bible says that the gates of hell may come against the church, but they're not going to prevail. It is God's plan to bring salvation to the world is through the church of Jesus Christ. And the church can survive in any climate because it has before. The church can flourish in hardship and ease because it's done it before. So you could too can be a difference maker. When you understand that God's called me, he's birthed me to be a part of something bigger than myself. And that something is the church of Jesus Christ. So what? Megan, if you want to come. Let me close this message. You want to bow your heads? I'm going to close it this way. I ask you two questions that you may already be asking. You may be asking, so what? Or now what? What do I do now? Understanding I'm called to be a difference maker, I always challenge you to do this. Begin to live the life you're born to live. Live the way that you're created to live, not just the way that comes natural. Some people mistake their natural tendencies for God's intention. Those are two different things. It's when you embrace God's intentions over your natural tendencies, that what is natural becomes supernatural, begins to produce the supernatural favor of God in your life. And the question I'll ask you, is there an activity or a thought that the Holy Spirit has been nudging you regarding? I don't know how long Saul had been ignoring the nudging of God. I don't know how long God had been dealing with him. He'd been dealing with him long enough to Jesus to confront him about it. Listen, it's been hard for you. You've been trying to ignore it, but you can't ignore it anymore. I would just challenge you, friend, don't ignore it that far. It is much easier to respond to the voice of God than it is the action of God in our life. And so there's an activity the Holy Spirit's been nudging away from. Respond right now. Respond with confession of that. Respond with commitment to say, Lord, I'm going to make the change you're challenging me to make, whether it makes sense humanly or not, whether it makes sense to my mind or not. I'm going to respond with faith and just obey you. Maybe you've been trying to be the Lone Ranger and serve God without connecting to people or to the church. You know, the Bible says, to plant yourself in the house of the Lord. Psalms 92 says, those that are planted in the house of the Lord, they'll flourish in the courts of our God. And they're going to bring forth fruit in their old age. They'll flourish. Decide that I'm going to plant myself in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not because she's perfect, not because it does everything I think it ought to do, but because it is a representation empowered by and the avenue by which God has set forth to redeem this world that we live in today. I'm about to pray for you. Before I pray, just real quick, say, Pastor, I've been ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit. He's been nudging me to start some activity, or maybe he's been nudging you to stop some activity. I just want to include you in my prayer this morning that God will empower you to do what he's nudging you to do. Would you lift a hand real quick? Say, Pastor, pray for me. Amen, 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 amen. Secondly, church, let's focus on being the church. They were recognized not just by a building they attended or a family they attended, but by the way they lived. Lord, let the Church of Jesus Christ be distinct once again because of the lives we live. Father, I pray for my friends this morning. I pray for this family. God, I pray for those that, Lord, they've just confessed. God, we've been hearing. Lord, we've been listening. God, we have heard clearly the nudging of your voice over and over again. And God, you've called us to be a difference maker in our homes, a difference maker in our jobs, a difference maker in our family, in our world. And God, we can't make that difference as we ignore your voice. So today we just choose to ignore no longer and to respond to what you're speaking. So I pray right now that boldness and courage come to those who are listening to the voice of the Spirit this morning. Boldness to listen and courage to obey. I pray that even now you'll give them more than willpower. You'll give them spirit power, the power of Jesus to accomplish what you're speaking to their heart to accomplish today, to forgive what needs to be forgiven, and to walk the way you called them to walk. And Father, I pray for us as a church family. Let our lives truly shine before men, that they could see our good works. That we, Lord, the way we live is so contrast to the way of the world that people could see the glory of God in our lives, see the way to the Lord through our lives. God, let that be true in my life and the life of every person in this room today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.